It's an incredible day in the life of the church today. It's Pentecost. And if you're not familiar with the church, that you may have heard of Pentecost, maybe heard of Pentecostals, who are a branch of or a denomination of Christianity who particularly get very excited about the day of Pentecost. But I get very excited about the day of Pentecost because I'm a secret Pentecostal, and some of you think you're not that secret, Simon. But after Jesus was raised to life again, he spent 40 days teaching the disciples. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, he says to them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And today is the day that we remember when that was fulfilled, when this Pentecost day occurred, when the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pentecost and Pentecost Sunday is a birthday. It is the birthday of the church. Pentecost is when the whole thing began. Now, of course, it began with Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. But if the Spirit hadn't come, we wouldn't be here today. The Spirit coming makes Jesus present again. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "It's good for you that I am going." And why would it ever be good for Jesus to leave? That makes no sense at all. "It's good for you that I am going." It's good because Jesus can now be present in the community of believers by his Spirit. So today is the celebration of the beginning of the church. Going to Beirut for a week is a really healthy reminder that we are part of a much wider church, facing very different challenges, but united by the same Spirit of Jesus. Now, if you think our worship is too long or too loud, you should try 45 minutes of worship in exuberant Arabic. I don't know a word of what I was singing, but the passion was incredible and the presence of God was tangible. So this is Beirut. This is the part of Beirut that we were staying in. It's a poor part of Beirut. It's the immigrant part of Beirut. The Armenians immigrated there after one war, and now there's many Syrian refugee immigrants in that area. And it was a privilege to minister in the church there to uneducated, impoverished refugees, many from a Muslim background who have become believers, very ordinary people, but with a hunger and a passion to discover more about Jesus and share Jesus with their friends and their neighbours. There was M. George was 81, and M. George was a lady. She introduced herself to me, "M. George, M. George, M. George," and I'm like, what? And then I discovered that M. George, there's a tradition in the Arabic culture that mothers are named M after their firstborn. So her firstborn son is George, so she's now M. George. She has another name, I'm sure, but she's now M. George. So if you have a firstborn son, ladies, you would be M. So Sue would be M. Thomas. Nice. No, she prefers Sue. But M. George would come up to me after she didn't speak a word of English, and she would point at herself and say, and she'd lecture me in Arabic for 10, 15 minutes, and I'd just nod. I have no idea what she was saying, but she was full of life and full of faith. I was giving two courses over the 6 nights or the 7 nights. And so we can have the next slide. This is the leaders course, not quite all the leaders, but these were church leaders, including a Filipino lady who is a Filipino housemaid. She works 6 days a week as a housemaid, and on the seventh she leads a church. It started a church of six, now a church of 20. There's three Nigerian pastors there who have church planted into this area that we're in. And 2 nights were spent teaching the leaders on leadership, Christian leadership and stewardship, and actually some of it was on time management, which was interesting. And then 4 nights, I haven't got a picture of the discipleship group, but 4 nights was teaching a bigger group of new Christians about Jesus, and the title they'd given me was "The Supremacy of Jesus." There were some really tough times as well. This is one of them. That was the ministry of the ice cream. But it was tough. It was really hard to eat. Really hard to eat. I took a team. There were four others with me, Andy Bailey, Alison Hall, and Paul and Laura Lewis. And it was a really good time working with them and seeing what God was doing. I want to introduce you to Ibrahim. Some of you may remember Ibrahim, the gentleman in the blue shirt next to me there. He and his family I met last time I went in November, 18 months ago. And his family, 17 of them, live in a room smaller, sort of in the area from here to the door. He's still very much part of the church. Actually, some of his family have now moved on into a refugee camp in the Bekaa Valley. And he goes weekly to lead the Arabic equivalent of Alpha in the Bekaa Valley with his family. But he's still very much part of the church. And then I want to introduce you to Mohammed. This is Mohammed, who wants to change his name to Paul. Mohammed is from Egypt. He became a Christian through Facebook and through an American lady on Facebook. His life has been changed completely. He cannot go back to Egypt. His family have had a funeral for him because he's become a Christian. And he can't go back to Egypt because in Egypt they don't let you convert. So he would have to go back as a Muslim and wouldn't be allowed to worship, or he'd face the consequences if he did. He brought his friend along, Rashid, who I will say a little bit more about later. So on the last night, the Wednesday night, we had an outreach and they invited friends along, and he brought Rashid along, who was a Kurdish Muslim background but not practicing and had never been in a church before in his life. It was his first time in a church, and I'll share a little bit more about him later. But today is the day of Pentecost. It's an extraordinary day in the church calendar because it is the birthday of the church. It's the day that Luke refers to in Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit came so that we could witness to the difference that Jesus has made in our lives and wants to make in our world. Didn't come just to make us feel happy. He came with a purpose, and that purpose was for us to go out. I want to briefly focus on the transformation and empowerment that took place in the disciples, and in one disciple in particular. I want to talk about my favorite disciple. He's called Simon. He was always going to be my favorite, wasn't he? So Simon Peter. There are a number of things I love about Simon Peter. The first is he was so ordinary. He was so ordinary. God uses the availability of ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Jesus, we first meet Simon in Luke's gospel in Luke 5. And it talks in Luke 5 about two brothers fishing. Now, Simon would have already known Jesus because it says in Luke 4 that he healed his mother-in-law. So he knew him from the area. They'd grown up in the same area. He might have known him quite well, been watching him, been wondering about him over the years. And certainly now that he was teaching, he was finding it perplexing, possibly, that this was someone he knew. But they're fishing. They're in the family business. Every day, that's what they did. They went fishing in Lake Galilee. Every day except for the Sabbath, if the weather was good, they went fishing. And one day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, this is Luke 5, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there, and the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. By this stage, Jesus had already gathered a crowd. People were coming to listen to him. They recognized there was something different about this Jesus, something different about his teaching, something different about what he was doing in terms of miracles and healing, and they wanted to discover more. And the crowd was so big, he got into the boat so he could speak to the crowd on the riverbank. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put it out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon at this stage, I think Simon must have already, even when he asked if he could go out in his boat, been thinking, oh no, because it says he'd been fishing all night. He'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. Because Jesus said so, he says to him, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And they go out into the lake and they let down the nets. And when they'd done so, it says they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and rescue them so that their boats didn't sink. Both boats were so full that they began to sink. Now, Simon was an experienced fisherman. It's what he did every day. He knew they weren't going to catch fish. It was hot now. The fish had all gone deep into the water. He was just going along with Jesus. He was just being nice, polite. All right, you say it, I'll put the net out. It's not going to catch. We've been putting it out all night when you catch fish. We're not going to catch any now. Okay, oh, and all of a sudden it's full of fish. And the response in Simon is he falls at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Because he recognizes this is not normal. This is a miracle that this has happened. And then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. There's this miraculous encounter on a fishing trip that completely changes Simon's life. He then follows Jesus, and he goes on this roller coaster of faith with Jesus, where he follows him for the next 3 years, listening to teaching, being one of his right-hand men. He's always there. Whenever anything big happens, Simon is there. He gets to see Jesus up close. He gets to see him healing. He's sent out by him to do healings himself. And Simon was an uneducated fisherman. He probably couldn't read and write. And yet now he was a disciple of a rabbi. And Jesus had called him to follow, and he was following, and his life was changed simply because of that. But then he discovers more and more of what Jesus can do. He walks on water. You remember the story. Yes, he begins to sink. But apart from Jesus, he's the only person I know of in the history of mankind who's walked on water. So he gets to walk on water. He gets to heal the sick. He's sent out on mission. He's there on a mountainside as Moses and Elijah appear, who are the head of the law and head of the prophets, to say Jesus is fulfilling all of this. And he's there with Jesus when that happens. And then one day, Jesus says to him, but what about you, Simon? And it's to a group of the disciples. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's been around him so long now, he knows that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He makes this declaration, this incredible declaration. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon. This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was revealed to you by Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. So he recognizes Jesus for who Jesus is. He's told he is the rock on which Jesus is going to build the church. He then goes through, and it's like his life is like a roller coaster, up, down, up, down, up, down, because he then goes through his denying Jesus 3 times. When Jesus is arrested, he says, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you, just before Jesus is arrested. Jesus says, you'll deny me. 3 times you'll deny me before the cock crows. And sure enough, he does. He denies him, and he's in this broken place again. And then he's restored by the same lake, at the side of the same lake, he's restored. Jesus calls him and says, feed my sheep. He's restored. The roller coaster goes up again. And we now catch up with him in this passage in Acts 2 that was read to us by Margaret, where this outpouring of God's Spirit has occurred. Things have happened. There's been tongues of fire. People are speaking in different languages. The crowd are there in Jerusalem from all different parts of Jerusalem, all different parts of the known world, and they're all hearing the disciples speaking in their languages. And it's an extraordinary moment, and they don't understand it. And some even say, oh, they're drunk. I don't know about that, because people don't generally start speaking foreign languages when they're drunk that can be understood by someone else. But Peter says, don't be silly. They're not drunk. But rather, they are fulfilling a prophecy that God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, on all people. And this is the same Peter who denied, who'd run away from a serving girl. He denied Jesus because he'd been so scared. Now he preaches to the crowd. Halfway through the sermon, he turns to this crowd who he'd previously been so scared of. And he says to them, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan, and you put him to death by nailing him to the cross." The same crowd that he couldn't even say he was a follower of Jesus to, he was now accusing of murder because something had happened. And that something was that the Holy Spirit had come, had fallen upon him. The Spirit that Jesus said he would send. Earlier, you know, I said, Jesus says, it's good for me to go. Well, in John, he says, when the Advocate comes, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. You must also testify about me. And in John 16, verse 7, very truly I tell you, it's good that I'm going, because unless I go, the Advocate, which is the name for the Holy Spirit, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus sent his Spirit to us. And when he comes, he will guide us into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. The disciples were transformed by the Spirit of God coming into their lives. The church was birthed on that day of Pentecost. Lives were changed. Things happened. You know, if you ever wonder, did the disciples, what happened to the disciples? I'm not going to go through it all now. But of the 12 disciples, we're pretty sure 11 of them were martyred for their faith, were killed for their faith. And I was sharing this when I was out in Lebanon. And I realized as I was sharing it that a number of them were martyred in Syria and the surrounding areas. So Thomas was most active in the area east of Syria. He went even as far as India, and he died through the being pierced with the spears of four soldiers. Bartholomew, he traveled to India, and then he went to Armenia, where we were in an Armenian area. Various accounts of how he met his death. James is reckoned to have ministered in Syria, and he was beaten to death with stones and clubs. They ministered in the places that the people that I was speaking to were from, the early disciples. This is historical Christianity that we are part of. This is about brothers and sisters who have the power of the Holy Spirit to keep them going. See, that same Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost is given to each of us. When we become Christians, when we say to Jesus, I want to follow you, I want to know you, his Spirit comes into our hearts and our lives to enable us to be the people of God. I have one last story, and it's the story of Lena. This is Abraham on my knee. This is his brother. And there you see all three triplets with the team and the sister who's three. They live there in that room with the husband. That is their whole house. They live there. You can see their sleeping things behind. They are eight-month-old triplets. Lena, the mother, is in the blue T-shirt there. We went to visit her. We went to visit her with that double buggy. We took her the double buggy. Someone had given it to the English couple we were staying with. And so we took her the double buggy. And for 8 months, she had not left that room because she couldn't. She couldn't. She couldn't get the children out. There were three of them. And that's where she lived. And quite frankly, I mean, you know, one child is enough to make you cry on a regular basis. Anybody who has twins is awesome. Joe Hobbs, Hobbs family, that's one for you. Triplets in a room that size, I mean, I'd have been crying all the time. She smiled. She was so joyful. She was so joyful. Not only was she joyful, but while we were there, she brought out a necklace that Sylvie's the lady there. We are sponsoring Sylvie and Phil. We're supporting them. They're CMS workers working with the Life Center. Sylvie had been there the day before and just commented how it was a lovely necklace. And she brought out the necklace and gave it to Sylvie. And Sylvie's like horrified. And, oh, I can't receive that. No, and I really want you to have this. This is a lady who had nothing. And I'm thinking, what on earth was it? As I was leaving, the translator, who's not in the picture, Nora, I said to Nora, she's amazing. And I said, I said to her yesterday, I said to her, why, Lena, are you smiling all of the time? She said, because when you told me about Jesus and I discovered his love, something changed in my heart and I've had a joy that has never left me. Now, folks, if you're a Christian or if you want to know that joy, it is available. It is available. That is the Spirit of God in our hearts. And if we've lost that joy, then today, on the day of Pentecost, I would encourage you to open your hearts again and say, fill me with the joy that Lena has, because I've lost sight of it. I've lost sight of you. Fill me with your Spirit. See, it doesn't matter if your education is not as good as someone else's. Peter's wasn't. It doesn't matter if you've made mistakes and failed. Peter did. What matters is being open to the Spirit of truth, to guide us into all truth, that we might be witnesses to the love of Jesus in our broken world. There is an inward working of God's Spirit that changes us, transforms us, and empowers us so that we can continue the work of Jesus in our world. He will fill you with his Spirit if you ask to face the challenges you're going to face. I want to pray for any ordinary Christians who are available to God and want to be filled with his Spirit, to bear witness to his majesty, to know his love again. I want to pray for anyone who would like that. I made the same offer to the church in Beirut on Wednesday night at that outreach that Mohammed had brought his friend Rashid to. Rashid was one of the first up for prayer. Not necessarily to receive Jesus at that particular moment, but his prayer was that he wanted to know more of God. Folks, there's a hunger there that we're sometimes missing. And with the hunger is a discovery that God can do more than we imagine. The church doesn't begin by standing up and going through prayers. The church doesn't begin by working out exactly what it believes. The church begins when the gift of the Spirit comes on the followers of Jesus and they know Jesus is present again among them so that they can do the things that Jesus did, they can see the miracles, they can feel the love, and they can share with the world the best news the world has ever, ever heard, that God loves us so much, he sent his Son for us. Today, celebrate the birthday of the church. And do it by receiving for yourself again, afresh, the gift of the presence of Jesus in your life.